Bibles to Philippians 2. We're going to be reading from verse 1 to 11, and Lisa and I are going to share the Bible reading and do different parts together. So Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion,
then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and on one mind.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well
done. That was great. Thank you for sharing that with us. Thank you, Bianca, as well. Good morning, everyone. My name is Andy. It is super fantastic to have you with us, especially if you're a visitor or a guest passing through the long weekend. Please let me extend my welcome to you. You've been sitting a while. If you need to grab a coffee, go to the loo, stand up and have a stretch, move your kids about, feel very welcome to do that. We're always excited to have people in Pathway, and sometimes people need to wiggle. So if you need to do that, you're very, very welcome. A big thank you as well to everyone for all the prayer we've had. You've seen our son Samuel cruising around. You probably wouldn't guess that he had a general anaesthetic the other day for day surgery. He's doing great, so thank you to everyone for supporting us in that. And you'll probably see him cruising around looking a bit like a pirate with a few less teeth and one silver one. Yeah. That's wonderful. How do you recover from that? We are doing things a bit differently if you're visiting. We are talking about, in a series, this is week number 3, of how we share Jesus with others. And look, when you love God, you believe in him as we do, why would you not want to share that good news? So come along for the ride if you're new. We hope you can enjoy it, and we'd be interested to hear what you thought about this as we go at the end. In afternoon tea, share with the people that invited you or with Etienne or myself. This is just going to be one part of that. There's a lot you can break down, a lot of things that we need to do to prepare ourselves, to help us share God faithfully with others, to shine his light as lamps on stands, to proclaim his name. And we're just going to do one teeny tiny bit of it. So I'll pray and we can get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here as your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are never too busy for us. Nor are your people ever too busy to serve you. And we ask that we would faithfully reflect what your Holy Spirit wants us to know and learn today. Inspire that upon our hearts and put that over me as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. This is our dog Pip. That's a bag of potatoes. We'll get to those in a minute. I did think about bringing Pip, but I was fairly certain if I did, we wouldn't get very long before she was causing some sort of chaos. So you'll just have to imagine that she's here. As I said, we're talking about evangelism. This is where we share the good news about God, that God loves humanity so much that he wants to have a relationship with us where he knows us personally, knows God as a father and a friend, and that through Jesus that that's possible. And that everyone who follows Jesus doesn't just get to spend eternity with God, but gets life, joy, confidence, purpose, hope, peace. And this is really important, perhaps more important than ever, because in Australia at the moment, in the Western world, people are more anxious than ever about what's going on around them. One of the things that's coming back up at the moment is anxiety about what happens to me after I die. And two, because people have fewer meaningful relationships than they ever have before. Most people have less than 4 meaningful relationships. A lot of people have less than 2. And people are craving relationships. And the idea that they could have a relationship with God, a God who loves them and who knows them personally, is not just eternally life-changing, but changes the way they live their lives. And the idea that they could join a community of believers, a wonderful church such as this one, is also radically life-changing. And this idea, this loneliness that gets around, this extra kind of motivation for why we need to be out ministering and sharing the gospel with people, is that loneliness is so bad that in the UK, for example, it's considered a condition of national significance. So when they have a measles outbreak, they might declare this is a condition of national significance. We're going to throw $200 million at measles. They've been doing this with loneliness for the past 4 years. Our lives, one of the things they found, the reason people are lonely is because our attention is pulled away. So Facebook, Netflix, these things are part of what's now called the attention economy, because they know we can only concentrate on so much. We can only put our energy into a certain number of things before we get too tired to do it. And so there's entire markets built around harvesting our attention to get us to look at that. And this is one of the things that stop us being able to have a good relationship with God ourselves, that stop our own discipleship, but also that inhibits our discipleship of others, the evangelism part, because our lives are so full of trying to run errands, school, work, study, family, chasing after little jobs, that even if it's taught up doing ministry, people don't have time to relate to one another in our church family. And sometimes we don't have time to relate to people outside the church family. And so being busy, even with the right motives, is one of the things that stops us doing what we need to do to be more like Jesus and sharing the gospel. When we think about it, how much more would we be able to be Christ-like if we weren't too busy? To give someone a lift somewhere, to mentor someone, to learn, be able to cook and deliver meals, to go fix something at someone's house, to go mow lawns, to visit people in hospital or nursing homes. I'm sure we all want to do these things. If you've been a Christian for a while, your heart's excited to go and love and serve people. But you're just too busy. And I'm bad at this. I'm going to be very honest. I've made a huge improvement in the last 6 months, but this is still something I'm struggling with and working through. And it's very ironic that I'm doing a sermon on busyness after a weekend where we've just been to Hobart twice and juggling work and other things. But when we look at how Jesus spread the good news, even though he was God, having the very nature of God, he didn't lord that over people. He didn't dismiss people. He was never too busy to engage with them. And he consistently made time for relationships. He made time for the woman at the well. She was crying, she was by herself. That he was meant to be getting food. The disciples had walked into town to pick up something to eat. He was out there, and yet he met with her. When John the Baptist has been beheaded and Jesus has gone away to pray and to mourn, they come and interrupt him. The crowds find him. And instead of saying to them, "Someone I love has just died," he makes the time. When he's in his morning devo and everyone's out looking for him, instead of saying, "I'll come out to you guys in a couple of hours," he heads off with Simon and starts teaching and ends up feeding 5,000 people. When he's under political pressure, when he knows that the leaders of Jerusalem want to kill him, as he's trying to get away from that town, people keep coming to him to be healed because they know if Jesus gets out of town, that might be their shot. He might not come back. And so he stops and he heals them. And the minor miracle of having 12 close friends in his 30s. We can imagine that if we are too busy, we're not going to be able to do as Jesus did. Now, the Bible makes a lot of analogies about gardening, farming, sowing seeds, tending vines. We're continuing along with that. Because when we're too busy, it paints a picture in my head that if you're not giving attention to this, if you're distracted, if your attention is being sucked up by these other things, it's like someone who heads out, throws some seeds on the ground that they haven't prepared, haven't watered, haven't thought about, walks away, and hopes for the best. And you can't be surprised if you don't get a bumper harvest if that's your approach to farming. And when we look at how the kingdom of God is shared in the Bible, it almost always involves a sense of relationship, at minimum extended conversations. It's not how beautiful the couch of the people who sit down and watch Netflix is. It's how beautiful the feet of those who bring the good news. And you can have a great, rich, deep faith in God, but if you're not bringing the good news out, then you need to question how we're handling that responsibility. And I think one of the things that's stopping us is we know we should be doing it, but we don't have the time in our week to make it happen. So why is it so hard? Well, the cultural influences we have on this are really, really strong. We are encouraged in Australia to be busy. Back in the 1950s, there was kind of this fear that people are going to run out of stuff to do. Like, because we had automation kick in, we had computers come in, we had manufacturing increase. And so in America, they were terrified that, like, hey, come by 1980, people are only going to be working one day a week and we're going to have so much spare time on our hands, we are not going to be able to fill it. And yet the very opposite has happened because we focused on, as we can get more done, we should get more done. And when we ask someone, hey man, how's work? It's great, super busy. How's the family? Yeah, good, busy with the kids. How's your house going? Yeah, really busy. Have you seen your friends lately? Nah, too busy. Busy is kind of our vernacular for good. And it's fine, it's socially acceptable to be on your phone reading work emails on your days off instead of paying attention to the person that you're meant to be with. And it's a little rude, but it's accepted. It's kind of fine that instead of talking to the people in the room you're with or striking a conversation up with someone you see occasionally at the coffee shop while you're both waiting together, you stand on your phone and talk to who you'd rather talk to. So how do we become not too busy? How do we become not too busy? How do we become more like Jesus? I really hope this week I wouldn't have a problem with the clicker. You get a dog. You get Pip. Back to Pip. When Rach and I moved to Tasmania, we did not know anyone in the Northwest. We moved here for my job. I met some people from work, and those were the only people we knew. We made some friends at church, and that was really all I saw, was the people I had to see for work and the people we met at church. And we didn't interact with anyone else. We could walk through town and nobody would talk to us. You could just get your coffee at the coffee shop. No one would engage me. And as an introvert, it was lovely. It was really wonderful that I could just cultivate and curate my time entirely as I wanted to. And then we got Pip. And suddenly, people see having a dog, it's kind of like when a woman's pregnant and people see that as permission to just go randomly touch her belly. Having a dog just gives people permission to come and talk to you for some reason. And so people would come out and they say, how old is she? What breed is she? Oh, can she do any tricks? Is it okay if I pat her? Do you guys live around here? And before we knew it, you would see the same people multiple times a week at the dog park. The people at the coffee shop would come out when they brought our coffees. They would talk to us for a few minutes and give Pip a treat. And before we knew it, beyond that, when you're seeing these people at the beach every day or at the dog park a couple of times a week, We start talking about life, you start talking about work, you start talking about church. And you start evangelizing. One guy we met was really interested in spirituality. He was an atheist, but he'd served in Israel with the British Army. He wanted to know more about God. He wanted to know more about why that part of the world was the way it was. There was another lady. She was a lapsed Christian. She'd stopped going to church by accident a long time ago. No one had really talked to her since about God. Really interested. Really wanted to know what it would be like to go back. Another lady, the only time she talked to anyone outside her house was if she saw them at the dog park. So we might be the only people that she would talk to for 2 or 3 days because she didn't leave the house. And by the time, to be honest, you can order something online, go through self-serve at the checkout, you might not talk to anyone for a few days on end. But whether we wanted to or not, unless I wanted holes dug in my yard, I had to walk that dog. I didn't get a choice. You have to walk a dog. And this is what I'm talking about. It's a really, really long way to say what's the easiest way to go if you're too busy, force yourself to change your timetable, or if you don't know anyone to evangelize to. You need to find something in your life that you will have to do to help push you and encourage you to do it. You need to get a dog. And you can tailor this to you. You can fit it into something. It could be something like volunteering. You could volunteer at the shed. You could join a non-Christian organization. You could go do firefighting. You could go be a volunteer ADF. You could go join a gym. You could go do group fitness classes. Because when you wake up that morning and you don't really feel like going, you're going to know, not only am I not going to see the person I've been seeing every week at this class that I'm ministering to, but also I've paid for that class, and so I'm wasting my money if I don't go. And it's a nice kick up the butt to help you go. And there's no reason you need to do it by yourself. There's no reason you couldn't join up with someone else and 2 or 3 of you go and learn to do fly fishing together at the fly fishing club. There's no reason 2 or 3 of you couldn't go and join a community theatre project. There's no reason 2 or 3 of you couldn't all go join the same gym. And I want to be really clear, this isn't about giving you something else on an already too full calendar to do. This is about picking a project that will help you choose what things in your life you need to strip out so that you can do what's most important. Because sometimes my lawn has to get a little bit too long and look a little bit untidy so that I can walk my dog because she hasn't had a walk for 2 days. Or sometimes I sit there and as much as we would love some extra money for me to go do some overtime, the dog's due for her vaccinations and I have to take her to the vet because I don't want her to get sick. As you are meeting people and growing them and loving them, you're going to continue to see what else do I need to take out of this calendar to fit them in. Because it's worth it. Because if God is prompting you to intentionally be reaching out to someone, maybe 3 or 4 families across a year, and every 5 years you get to see 2 or 3 people come to faith, then praise God, after 60 or 70 years, you'll have been part of about 30 people coming to faith, which is really exciting. And you know what? If those 30 people over their 60 to 70 years reach another 30 people, then you'll have inspired and been a part of 900 people coming to faith in Jesus. And having that big picture view of not just getting caught up in what am I doing today, but thinking, what am I doing for eternity? What am I doing as part of God's kingdom? Is a really great motivator to say no to spending 4 hours on your phone every day so you can say yes to having a proper, meaningful devotional and meeting someone else. Saying no to meeting all the time with that one Christian friend you're best friends with to bring another person in so you and that Christian friend can minister to them together. To saying no to working that extra shift so you've got the energy to invite someone to dinner. No to a sleep-in or another night watching TV so you can go and give a lift to someone who doesn't drive to get them to work on time too. And I think for a lot of Australians, this is harder than managing the temptation of money. Like, you sit there and go, how do you manage your money? And that sort of gets bounced around in our brain a lot. But if we're going, how are you managing your time? And you look over the 7 days of your last week, how much of that time was really spent intentionally glorifying God and working for the kingdom? And the great thing is, as you're stripping time out so that you can better evangelize to others, to disciple others, you're stripping time out to better disciple yourself, to create for yourself the time to do all those things that you really do want to do, but you haven't been able to get around to yet. And there is a disclaimer. People are not projects. People are people. Jesus did not treat people like a box to be ticked. Like, if I can convert one more, that's another run on the board. And if you start treating people or your friends or your family like projects, then they will see straight through it. And it's being dishonest. And if it's being manipulative, then we bring a disservice to the gospel. So we have to be respectful and honest. And if people ask us to stop talking to them about Jesus, we need to respect that and have some grace and be gentle and courteous. And there will be times we need to accept that a particular person or patch of soil needs to be walked away from for at least a season by us, that maybe someone else is better put to minister to them, maybe now is not the time. And accept, just like Jesus told the apostles, like Paul did multiple times in the early church, that you move on. Town to town, maybe once there's a seed planted, you have to head off and go elsewhere. And that's okay. Now, if you're still a little bit unsure how you're going to fit this together, and you're sort of tempted to just ruminate on this for a long time, that's okay, because we can psych ourselves up about evangelism. It's quite intensive. It's a commitment, isn't it? It's like, it's easy to say, go read your Bible in the morning, because that's just something you do on your own schedule. It's much harder to say, meet with someone every week to fortnight for 2 to 4 years. Because it takes, on average, 6 to 12 invites for someone to try something new. A lot of people will come to church if you invite them at Christmas or Easter, because that's what people do. But it might take 4, 5, 6 times before they've got a day in their calendar they're not doing something else to come to church. And it's pretty rare that someone will just go from curious, I'm sort of interested to Christianity, to jumping in. It does happen. It happens pretty commonly. But more often, it takes 2, 3, 4, 5 years of journeying and growing. And then I think it ends up, again, like gardening, where people like the idea of it, but this concept of planting, watering, weeding, setting up soil plots, we like it, but it's just hard work. And you don't know when you're going to fit it in. Or you don't mind the idea of the hard work, but you just haven't got around to it yet. And so to get through this list, to get through, as I said, there's lots of different ways we can improve our ability to be better disciples. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you have heard a lot of this before. If you're new, these are some great ideas. If you haven't heard these before, these are fantastic. There's a great podcast that I mentioned earlier, Fight, Hustle, and Hurry. It's really, really good at talking about how you can better cultivate a life of reflection. But if you've been trying for a while, you haven't had any luck, what do you do with it? You get a bag of potatoes. You can either spend months sort of getting yourself in order, and if you are super stressed out, if this is making you anxious, even just the idea of doing this because you have way too much on, then I encourage you to rest. You need Sabbath, you need rest. Etienne, myself, Ryan, we would love to help you with that. There are times when, yeah, we are just too stressed out and not in a place where we can do this. But I think for most of us, we're just moving 1 degree at a time. And my 5-year-old helped me with this. This is about as easy a gardening as you can do, and you just need to decide to get up and go do it. I went to the hardware store a few months ago, and I bought a generic bag of potting mix. It's not the fancy one. It's a cheap one. And I took some old Tasmanian-grown potatoes out of the pantry that were not good for cooking anymore, and I chopped them in half, and I shoved them in the holes in the bag. And then I water it a couple of times a week. It took less than 5 minutes with the assistance of a 5-year-old to set up. And it takes me less than 2 minutes every second day to water. You just have to decide to do it. You can build it, you can plan your dream garden, you can go to a horticulture course, you can set out your beds, do your in-ground watering. Or at some point, you just have to get up and go plant some potatoes in a bag of soil. And step by step, you will get better at it. And step by step, you will start to see little green shoots coming out. And now you want to make time for it. And now the idea of going away and not watering it is a problem. So you want to arrange someone to water it for you while you're gone. And step by step, you start to make more room and you decide maybe you want more potatoes. Maybe you want some tomatoes as well. And slowly, you just have to start and step by step, little by little, cut the stuff out of your life that's stopping you from doing what God calls us to, which is really important. I have responsibilities as a Christian, and one of them is to evangelize. Because if God is as good as I say he is, then I'm not loving my neighbor if I do not share that good news with other people. And if that responsibility means I need to take on extra responsibility of getting a dog to help me do that, then that dog's actually a pretty cool blessing. And getting to grow potatoes is actually, once I started it, kind of fun. And so I really encourage you to, if you've been thinking about it for a while, just make a start. Just 5 minutes to send a text message and say to someone, can we grab coffee Tuesday morning? And then work out what you've got to cut out of your life to make Tuesday morning work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for the blessings you place upon in our life. Thank you for the people you have put in our life that you have already arranged for us to reach out and minister to. We thank you that you make things grow. We thank you that you bless the world with your love. And we ask that you would continue to enable us to participate in the wonderful salvation you offer to everyone. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with the gifts we need. Help us to see who we are meant to minister to. And impart upon us the motivation to go and love people enough that we would tell them about your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.